Monday, the church remembered St. Bartholomew the Apostle, so I transferred his holy day to today. So we recognize the apostleship and the work and ministry of St. Bartholomew, beginning with our Old Testament reading, Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. St. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the Holy Gospel this evening, according to St. John, the first chapter, St. John writes, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God, our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our psalm, we hear these beautiful words. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. In the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen." As I mentioned, on Monday, Western Christendom commemorated the life and ministry of St. Bartholomew, or more literally, the son of Talmai. St. John seems to refer to him by his personal name rather than his father's name, Nathanael. After Jesus had risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, St. Bartholomew, or St. Nathanael, is said to have traveled east as a missionary, first to India, and then arriving along with his fellow apostle Jude, also named Thaddeus, in the area of Armenia, which to this day boasts a robust community of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, despite many persecutions. In a later record of his ministry, Bartholomew is said to have engaged in a significant confrontation with demons posing as gods in that region. He rendered them impotent, and he caused them to be bound and cast out and wandered the desert bound in chains of fire. As it is told, his deeds led to the conversion of either a king or some other high-ranking government official of that land. And when his brother found out that he was converted to Christianity, his brother was driven to such anger and hatred over that fact that he ordered that Bartholomew be seized, tortured, and murdered. Various traditions say that the apostle was either crucified upside down, as St. Peter was, or that St. Bartholomew was flayed and had his head cut off. Both are gruesome ways to die. As is the case with all of our recognitions of the saints, the apostles, and the martyrs, the commemoration of Bartholomew's ministry and life and the remembrance of his death gives us pause to consider ourselves. How are we living our life of faith in this world today? Will we, in fact, be able to fulfill the vow we made before God on the day of our confirmation, promising to remain true to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in faith, word, and deed, even unto death? Will we be able to continue steadfast in our confession of the truth that Jesus is indeed Lord over all? He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is our Lord and Savior. Can we make that confession, suffering all, including a gruesome death, rather than fall away from faith and renounce it? If we're brutally honest, we know that in our heart, we can't. We're incapable of keeping those vows. In spite of our best intentions, if we're left on our own, if our lives are put in jeopardy, if we were given the choice to renounce our faith or suffer death, we would renounce our faith. I know this. It takes very little to figure out. Just look around. I know some of you at home can't. Many of our number have indicated they value life in this world, the comforts of peace and security, more highly than they revere the gifts and promises of Christ, who delivers forgiveness and salvation in word and in sacrament, gathering us around his altar and pulpit. Many of us are far more in fear of a virus that will cause the death of our bodies than we are in fear of the far greater disease of sin and the wrath of God that will cause us body and soul to be thrown into hell. Now, before you tune me out for saying such harsh things, let me make this clear. Saint Bartholomew also feared flesh and blood more than God at one point. In fact, on the night of Jesus' resurrection, Saint Bartholomew was among those who were cowering in fear behind a locked door, scared that the Jewish authorities would find him and arrest him, perhaps even put him to death because he was a follower of Jesus. Even a week later, just 7 days after he had already seen the Lord Jesus risen from the dead, a very short time after he had been able to put his own finger in the nail prints in Jesus' hands and thrust his own hand in the side of Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus appears in the upper room once again. Bartholomew again is behind the locked door, cowering in fear, along with all of the other disciples. This time Jesus appears also to Thomas to give him the same blessing of seeing him alive that Jesus had already given to the other disciples. You know, all those guys were back in the upper room behind a locked door for fear of the Jews. It seems to me that even seeing Jesus alive didn't give Bartholomew the strength to proclaim his resurrection from the dead. So on the one hand, we ought not be too hard on ourselves for our lack of faith. God indeed knows our weakness. God knows our frailty, both the frailty of our flesh and the frailty of our heart. But most of all, God knows the frailty of our faith, how fickle we can be, how easily we are deceived and led astray by the false gods of our own age. Now, Bartholomew would be specifically commissioned by God to go throughout the world and make disciples. As one of the original 12, he was given that great command to spread the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. He was given that great and glorious promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." And Bartholomew could always remember those words, rely on those promises of Jesus, rely on the promise of that rock that cannot and never will be moved. Because faith is a gift handed over to us by God, a gift handed over in the midst of suffering and trial as he underwent it. Bartholomew was able to trust and rely on God's promises, suffering all, even death, continuing steadfast in the confession and truth, even having one of the oldest church communities on the planet, established to the praise and glory of God on account of his faithfulness, because God was faithful to him. But take note, God has given us the means. He has given us access to this same faith. That's the point of the readings appointed for the commemoration of this blessed apostle. Our reading from Proverbs, for instance, points us to the practical, down-to-earth means that God gives to us in order to have our faith strengthened, so that we would always have a ready defense against the devil, the world, and yes, we would have a ready answer for our sinful flesh when it would lead us to fear and doubt. "My son," says the teacher, "do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Now, if the sentence construction of these statements sounds strange, it's because it is. We typically don't say, "Let your heart keep my commandments." We usually hear it as a command or a demand, something we must do, must fulfill. But the teacher of the Proverbs knows God's work and God's ways better than we do. God has already come to us. God has revealed himself to us and to our hearts, just as Jesus revealed himself risen from the dead to the apostles in the upper room. The preacher of Proverbs knows that the real danger is from the continued rebellion of sin that would well up within our own heart and overthrow God's word, drive out the Spirit of God, if that were possible, and get us to forget and forsake the promises that God has already given to us. So the teacher of Proverbs points us to the reality that the precious faith that is given to us by God through the Holy Spirit is something that we ought to treasure and hold on to. As we keep and treasure God's word, God's Spirit continues to beat back the old sinful nature, to keep it in bounds, so that it will not overwhelm us and destroy our faith. That is why the preacher says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you." God is the one who bestows steadfast love and faithfulness upon us. It's an encouragement to be where God is giving us his steadfast love, being permanently faithful to us. It's an admonishment not to be or remain separated from the means of life, the help and salvation that God grants to us in this world through his word and his sacrament. The times and days in which we live give every opportunity for us to make excuses, to separate ourselves from the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. God comes to us and he promises to deliver every help and benefit in his word, to feed us with heavenly food in the body and blood of Jesus. And we live in fear and foreboding. We're afraid to come and receive it because, well, less than 0.25% of the residents of our state are infected with a virus. To be sure, it's a dangerous virus to our bodies. And yes, many of our members are in high-risk categories. That's why we've implemented physical distancing. It's why we have people wiping down the pews between services, wiping off the hymnals. It's why we don't shake hands and we take other practical steps when we're here to make sure not to potentially spread the virus to one another. But to allow the small possibility of contracting a disease from which a great majority, even those in risk categories, survive and recover, to allow that to keep us away from Christ and his gifts, given to us in word and sacrament, poses a far, far greater danger to our eternal well-being. Sure, the virus may destroy our body, but without faith in Christ, which we cannot manufacture in our own heart, but must be given by God himself, without that, God will cast both body and soul into hell. And our lack of attendance shows that we fear those things that can destroy the body far greater than we fear the God who will throw us into hell otherwise. That's why the preacher of Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." Apart from the wisdom and faith that comes down to us from God, that's handed over to us in the preaching, in the body and blood of Jesus, we think such fear is justified. Wisdom and prudence in our own eyes would keep us away, but the preacher says, "Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." We hear of this same healing and refreshment when the psalmist in Psalm 23 talks about being led beside still waters and the good shepherd restoring our soul. Indeed, this treasure of faith to which we cling is held in a jar of clay, just as St. Paul says. Our weak and frail bodies will one day break. We will decay. Most of us can feel it happening to a greater or lesser extent already. At some point, this clay pot will shatter and we will be buried in the ground. It's going to happen. And there's nothing we can do to stop it. St. Paul recognized this reality. That's why in the midst of all of his sufferings, all of his trials, in spite of the threats of beatings and torture, even in the face of death, he was able to keep preaching the truth, just like St. Bartholomew was able to stand up against crowds and even demons, because they recognized what the author of our psalm tonight knew and recognized. The Lord will keep your life. It's already his. You have been bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He has already accomplished your salvation. He is the shade at your right hand. And if you would not have your feet stumble in faith, if you would not be moved off of the rock of your salvation, the psalmist points us to the reality that ought to draw us forth as often as possible, to receive that medicine of immortality in the body and blood of Jesus, so that we would be kept and preserved in the midst of this life, so that we would be given faith, a faith that endures in the midst of all of the crosses, the trials, the sufferings and hardships of life, no matter what they are, so that we would endure and still keep our faith intact, so that on the last day, when Christ raises us from the dead, we would be transformed to be like him, dwelling with him forever in eternity. It is this hope, it is this promise, his abiding trust that God, who promised every help and every hope, that causes the psalmist to despair of his own abilities, causes the author of Proverbs to discount wisdom and to lean on God. It's what causes the psalmist to pen those words with which we began, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen." And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.